Good morning. My name is Kyle. I'm one of the pastors here at Emmanuel. If you're new or visiting with us, a special welcome to you this morning. We're glad you're able to carve some time out of your week to join us. If you're just joining us for the first time or you haven't been here in a little while, we're going through a new series called In Abbotsford as It Is in Heaven. And for me, this is my prayer for our city, for where we live, for our church, that we would experience the kingdom of God here in this place in the same way that it is in heaven. And so over the next few weeks and where we've been coming from has been going through our vision statement, which is to be a thriving church that cares for, equips, and multiplies passionate Jesus followers working to transform Abbotsford and our world. And that's a big, lofty statement, and it's full of a ton of things. So what we're doing is we're going through and we're just taking it piece by piece, and then the hope is to take something from the Bible, because if our vision isn't backed up by Scripture, there's no point in having it. And then we're going to take what the Bible says and see, how can we apply that? How can we do this thing called church, and how can we take it from a place that we are, which is a great place, but see our church thrive even more, see it experience the fullness of what God has for us as a group of people and for a city of Abbotsford and ultimately even for the whole world. And so this morning we're going to look at that little snapshot, the two-word cares for. Some people really like that expression, some people don't, but I think this expression, to care for people, is immensely important. In fact, in the book of John, in chapter 13, as we're reading through Jesus' life, he doesn't really give us an option as Christians to care for one another. If you have a Bible, you can turn to John chapter 13. We're going to look at two verses and sort of the context that's around them, verses 34 and 35. And we're going to see what Jesus actually commands that his disciples do. And so here we find in the last sort of moments, in some of the last time that Jesus has with this group of followers, that he ends up saying, okay, guys, let me give you an example of something, and then let me tell you what to do with it. So if you were to read verse 34 and 35, you see, a new command I give you. This is Jesus speaking. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. As the followers of Jesus, our job is to take what Jesus' teaching are and then apply them to our lives. This word disciples that he uses throughout Scripture, and we read as we read about the followers of Jesus, really means a person who takes the teachings and emulates them. A really good picture of a disciple is someone who's a carbon copy of somebody else. In ancient Jewish culture, it wasn't just good enough to learn something. The highest honor you could give your teacher was to be exactly like them. You would want, so people would mistake you on the street, be like, oh, you're so-and-so. And they'd be like, yes, I finally got it. In fact, in the discipleship process, it's actually a four-stage process that would happen in ancient Jewish culture. And what they would do is at first a group of kids would have to learn and memorize Scripture. And then the best of the best, the kids who got it, the kids who nailed every pause, every punctuation mark, those kids would then get selected to come on a next journey of becoming even more like the teacher. And so the teacher would walk through life and he'd just sort of flow in and out, and these kids would really just follow after and just try to catch on to as much as they could. And the rabbi or the teacher would throw a little bit more information at them. It became more than just memorization. He'd give just a little bit more. And then he would watch, and as these kids started to develop, he would pick out the next couple brightest. And he'd say, now, I'm not just going to drift in and out from you. I want you to become even more like me, so you're going to do everything with me. And so as the rabbi was walking along, if he ate for something for lunch, you ate that same thing for lunch. If he touched a tree as he turned a corner, you touched the tree as you turned the corner. And you would really just do everything exactly the same. And finally, the greatest moment for you would be when the teacher says, you're just like me. And that's what we're called to do. We as Christ's followers, we as Jesus' followers are called to be exactly like who he is. And so the greatest compliment you could ever give a Christian would be like, you look just like Jesus. Now, none of us are perfect. We're all going to screw up, but it's a journey and it's a process, and that's what we're trying to do. And so in this particular instance, Jesus is with his closest buddies. And so he takes them in somewhere and he goes, okay, now is the time that I'm going to teach you something. And so what does he do? He gets down and washes his disciples' feet. Doesn't seem like a particularly big deal, but Jesus does this and then he sits and he turns to his group. And if you're following along in chapter 13 and verses 12 and 17, he says, do you understand what I'm doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right because that is what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. This event, this moment of Jesus washing his disciples' feet is actually countercultural. It's really a big shift. His disciples did not want him to do it. And if you're brought up in the church, you're probably very familiar with this story. But what would happen is when you got invited to someone's house, the big grand act of hospitality took place when you walked in the door and one of their servants would come up and show up and start to wash your feet. Why is this a big act of hospitality? Because feet are nasty. I mean, who here doesn't like feet? There's got to be a few of us who don't like feet in here. Feet are kind of gross. When people touch us with them, we sort of cower away. No one really wants to look at them. But all the more so, there's people like myself who wearing shoes is a problem. You know, we don't really like, we feel claustrophobic in our shoes or our socks, so we walk around in our sandals all summer long, and what ends up happening to our feet? They get cracked, they get dry, they start to get smelly if we don't wash them enough. It's really sort of this gross thing, but the people of the day walking around the Middle East are walking around in sandals, or they're going sailing if they're fishermen, and they're dealing with salt water and rock and dirt. And their feet are just caked and nasty, most likely. So, you as a great host would say, hey, come in and relax. Let's take care of you. Let's wash your feet. Let's take some olive oil and rub them on to help soothe the sores. This is a big thing. But you know what never happened? The hosts never did it. The hosts would never do it. They'd be like, I'm going to do something amazing for you. Servant, come do it. Or if you were the youngest child in a house that had no servant, it was your job to get down and start to do it. It was the job for the lowest of the low. So when Jesus gets down on his hands and knees and starts to wash his disciples' feet, he's showing them something huge. What he's saying is, if you want to be like me, you're going to have to serve. Jesus came to serve. He didn't come to receive stuff. He came to give. And so that's where this commandment is coming out of. He says, so now I am giving you a new commandment. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. So you want people to call you just like me? You better do what I'm doing. And I think that's what it takes to be a thriving church. If you look at what he talks about how this is what will bless us. God will bless you for doing this. That's what Jesus says. And so if we want to pursue God's blessing, if we want to pursue what God is calling us to do, we have to mimic Jesus. We have to do what he did. If I'm really honest, if when I look at our vision statement of everything that it says to care for or equip or multiply, the thing that I do worst is caring for people. I'm a terrible counselor. If you ever come to me with your problems, I'll probably send you to Dennis because he's amazing at this. Or I'll send you to one of our elders who are far better than I am. Because really, I'm just like, just stop whining and just do this. And that doesn't help anybody. But it's really this thing that we're called to is to care for one another. And so for me, this was quite challenging this week as I go, okay, so God, if you want to call me to lead this church, if you want to call us to do this, this is what we have to do? I don't like people's feet. I don't want to wash them. I don't want to do this, God, but all right, if this is what you want, we'll do it. Why? So that they will know we are Christians by our love. We're going to sing that in a little bit. It's a great song. But we do that because, I mean, have you spent time with people who aren't Christians? What do they see when they look at the church? I was just at camping this weekend, and we ended up visiting with a bunch of our neighbors, and none of them have ever spent a day or a morning in church in their life. And it was awesome. It was the best time. And so there's always that inevitable point where you're going around talking to each other, asking what you do. And I said, I'm a pastor. And they're like, what does that mean? One of the guys is actually, I have no idea what you do. What do you do? And so I got to explain, and I got to talk about what I do. And he was like, but what type of church are you at? I'm like, I'm at a Baptist church. He's like, so what's the difference between a Baptist church and all those other churches? And so I'm trying to explain, and he really is just looking puzzled. What are all these denominations and groups? And you guys seem to fight and be about different things, and we really sort of have a bad reputation. And, you know, the reality is some of our denominational lines are drawn for important things, but a lot of times we just get combative. When you look, when you read an article online or a Facebook post or a blog, so often if you scroll through the comment section, you'll start to see Christians attacking each other. It had nothing to do with anything church-related, but people just decide to get up on their high horse and do it. And that's sort of this picture that people have. But that wasn't the picture that Jesus painted. This week I had an opportunity also to attend a seminar, and I went to this seminar of an author and speaker who I quite like, and he ended up saying this. He said, discipleship is learning to live your humanity the way Jesus lived. I never thought of it that way. I was like, the act of following, growing, to become more like Jesus is just learning to live your humanity the way Jesus lived. That word humanity always gets me, though. Humanity, you know, it talks about the nature of the human condition, but it also means to be kind and to be loving, right? We often talk about being humane to animals. You got to love them. You got to treat them right. You can't test your makeup on them or do whatever, you know, Fufu or Fifi has to ride in a backpack on your chest. You know, we do all these things in the name of extending humanity to animals. And I'm all for that. I'll still eat them, but at the end of the day, I'm all for, yeah. You know, I'm still for the fact that God called us to care for his creation. But we have such an easy time extending humanity to animals, but we have quite a difficult time extending humanity to humanity, don't we? We forget about it. But Jesus never forgot. Jesus never forgot once to extend a loving hand. Jesus showed up to confront the reality of sin and brokenness in our world. But every time he did that, he had a response. And his response was to love. So Jesus, he did it in a whole bunch of ways. It's way too many to list today. But I've sort of broken it down into four general categories that I see as I walk through the Gospels. The first thing he did is he spent time with the marginalized. And then he went on and he provided for people. Then he was known as a friend of sinners. And lastly, he forgave. One of the things that really stands out to me, that first one, is how much time Jesus actually spent with marginalized people. If you read through the accounts of Jesus' life, he spends a lot of time on the fringe. Not in the midst of the busyness and the social elite. He spends time with the people on the outside. Jesus spends time with somebody like the Samaritan woman. I mean, here's a woman who's had multiple marriages. She's a woman out in the middle of the day. She's a Samaritan. There's a whole bunch of things that disqualify her from Jesus going to talk to her. But he still does it. Jesus spends time with people who are poor. People who would just be discarded by society. He spends time with the sick and healing them. He spends time with kids who at the time, right? It's better to be seen, not heard. It's better not to be seen than or heard, right? That was sort of the mentality. But Jesus said, no, let all of these people come to me. God had a way of caring for the marginalized. because he's a God of justice and mercy and love. In Micah 6:8, it says that the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. If we're going to model our lives after Jesus, we have to care for one another. We have to be his disciples, to do what he did. And that means working and meeting with marginalized people, but it doesn't mean making them work or projects. We do that a lot. You know, when we love to do local outreach. We love to feel good and to give and to serve and to do these things. And then someone comes in from that and suddenly they're a project, not a person. That's a problem. Jesus never treated people like projects. People are people. And Jesus saw everyone that way. And we need to make sure that we're doing that too. So Jesus went beyond just spending time with the marginalized, but he actually provided for people. In the account of Jesus' life, we can find 31 separate stories of Jesus healing people. There's 20 different references to mass healings that you can find in the Gospels. He miraculously fed thousands of people. He turned water into a wine at a party that was running dry. Jesus had this way about him to provide for what was needed. Now, none of us have the ability, we're not walking around and under our own power able to heal people or multiply food or do any of that kind of stuff, but we have the ability to share with those in need and to care for what their needs are. Last week, we looked at a depiction of the early church, and I talked about giving, and why the church gave was out of a response for a need. That's what Jesus did, and they wanted to give what they had to help others, to model their own lives after what Jesus had done. You know, we have a lot of things we can give. We can give time, money, talent, resources. We have a whole host of things that we can give. And the reason that we give these things is because what Jesus had, he gave and he loved. So we're called. We're called to respond to love like Jesus did. We're called to serve others like Jesus did. And when Jesus washed his nasty disciples' feet, he set an example for a need. And so when we give, we have the opportunity to experience Jesus and to be more like Jesus to other people. That's why we give. That's why we provide. And so we're called to do that. Thirdly, Jesus loved everyone. He was called a friend of sinners, which wasn't really a friendly term. We use it as a friendly term now because we're distantly removed. But when Jesus was called this, they're like, look at that guy. He's a glutton and a drunk, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. None of these are particularly warm and fuzzy expressions about something. And Jesus' response to that, we see in Luke chapter 5, verse 32, he says, I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. These are my people. This is who I'm here for. The people who need me, the people who are broken, all that is what I'm here for. This is Jesus' message that he does. He says, I'm here to call people back. I'm here to bring people back to myself. I'm going to spend time with broken people. That's what I'm going to do. And so as Christians, we're comfortable with acknowledging this, right? We're comfortable with being like, yeah, we're all sinners. Great. But what about when it gets specific? What if I was about to look around this room and I address the person sitting to your left and I said, did you know that person's a compulsive liar? Or the person on your right and said, you know that person sits up every night and watches porn while their spouse is sleeping? Or the person who's sitting behind you, I say, did you know that she just got laid off for stealing from her company? What would our response be? Purses would come up off the floor, and we'd all start to be a little uncomfortable about the people around us, right? Because while we know it is the truth, we get uncomfortable with problems. We get uncomfortable with people. We get uncomfortable with this sense of brokenness. So what do we do with that? What did Jesus do? He loved them. and said, no, I'm willing to be called a drunkard or a glutton or a friend of sinners or a friend of tax collectors because that is what it'll take for me to love these people. And I'm going to love them no matter what. I think until we're willing to sit in a room with people and eat with them and know that they have a mess in their life and not judge them and not make them a project, but just be with them, that we're never going to be able to make a model of ourselves like who Jesus is. I'm terrible at this. For those who know me really well, I kind of have a judgmental streak that rips through me sometimes. I try really hard not to be a judgmental person, but it totally flares up, especially when I was a little bit younger and I was first starting as a pastor. I remember I'd come home to my wife and I'd be like, so-and-so would, and Amy would be like, why are you judging them? Your job's to love them. And I was like, yes, you're right. And then it was a reminder. It was a reminder one day as I picked up my Bible shortly after I just vented for like an hour to Amy, and I was like, oh, I'll go do my devotionals to feel better, you know, and I just kind of wanted to cross it off, and I was sitting there, and I was whipping through the pages, and I was going, God, what do you want me to read? And I was like, I got nothing. I picked up a new plan, and the plan was all about how you put Jesus on a cross. And I was like, God, this is the reminder for me, isn't it? This is the place for me to stop being judgmental. It ends at the cross. It's the greatest of all equalizers. And so now, if I get into that judgmental mood, and I'm not perfect, I still do it, but I go, God, help me to remember that at the cross, we're all equal. And so often that just de-escalates me and brings me back to a point where I go, man, if you loved me that much, if you love that person that much, maybe I should love that person that much. The cross is the greatest equalizer. And that brings us to the last thing that Jesus provided, which is that he gave. I think this is the pinnacle of everything. Jesus showed up not just to be there, not to just give provision, but ultimately to forgive people and reconcile them back to himself. The greatest act of our being like Jesus, I think, could be us to forgive other people. Because that was his greatest act in my mind. As I said, I was at this seminar this week, and actually at one point it brought a few tears to my eyes. Because one of the questions that I always have is, God, how do I be more like you to my wife and to my kids? I think it's the hardest thing we can do is show the love of God, the love of Jesus, to the people we're closest with. Right? Because they're the people we get fired up around, and they're the people who, it's those chronic things that set us off, and it's the people who just get to see us when we're really at our best and our worst. And so I go, God, like, how do I do this? How can I be more like you? And this guy Hugh tells us a story of how more than once he's had people who have shown up and talked to him and been like, I've noticed you and your wife don't fight. And, you know, like, this isn't just, like, he's really nice publicly. He's this guy, and he lives by this mission that, like, people can just show up and walk into his house. And he has this crazy story of a son with severe epilepsy, and you know, he just got regular marriage and regular financial stuff and all this kind of stuff, and people just come and go into his house. And then one day somebody comes in and is like, I've noticed, like, we just drop in, but you're never fighting. Right? Like, if you dropped into our house, these people are like, we'd be fighting. You know, you're not allowed to just drop in because of that. And so what is it? What is that? And Hugh says, you know what? Like, the last time we had, like, a big, huge, serious fight, of course we fight, but the big, huge, serious one was, like, 15 years ago. That's pretty impressive. And he goes, you know, why I think that is because always I go back to the cross. I always go back and go, man, if God forgave me, I need to forgive somebody else. For those of us who are married or who have kids, think about how this would change our marriages. Think about how this would change our kids. If we're supposed to be our spouse's greatest supporter, if we're supposed to be the biggest cheerleader and encourager for our kids, what if we modeled after Jesus and decided to forgive before the fight started? What if we actually, like, you know, sometimes our spouses can be jerks, whether intentionally or unintentionally. Sometimes our kids can be rotten little children that just drive you nuts. But aren't we? Aren't we jerks sometimes? Aren't we rotten little kids sometimes? I am. I'm like, God, if you could forgive me. It says that Christ died for us while we were still powerless. God, if you did that, if you showed up early, if this was all ahead of time, can't I learn to forgive ahead of the fight? That'd be huge. I think it would change our marriages. I think it would change our family dynamic. And so my challenge for myself, and I would extend to you, is when you get into that moment, you know that you know it's coming, right? When you're like bickering with a spouse or your kids are driving you nuts and you just get to that moment. Like if you could just catch yourself. This is how I said, God, help me work on just catching myself in that moment and coming back to you. Because I think that would change. That would help me be a greater example of Jesus to my wife and to my kids. But it goes beyond our homes, right? It comes here. There's a lot of people in this room. We're doing a lot of things. We're really trying to work together to transform Abbotsford and our world. And while we do that, we're going to step on each other's toes. We're going to do things. We're going to have different opinions about how the church should do things or what we do. And sometimes we just end up working in that program area and we look at that person and go, Lord, why did you put them here now? But what if in that moment we always came back and said, no, God, I want to love this person like you love me. I think that when people saw us, they would go, wow, this group of people is different. That person's different. Why don't you fight? You have every right to. You have everything that goes on in your life the same as mine. What's different? And I go, you know what? I'm just going after Jesus. I'm just modeling myself. I'm just copying him. I think that would totally transform our church. I think that would be something that would make this place thrive, where people could feel loved, even when sometimes they don't deserve to be loved by our standards. Jesus says, they deserve to be loved by mine, which are far greater. So let's do that. Wouldn't it be amazing if we were a group of people where you came to church and to steal sort of the cliche, but it's okay to not be okay. But it's not just the people who aren't okay sort of sit on the edge and are marginalized or are projects that we have to fix, but they're just apart because we're all broken. We all have problems. What if we were a group where we actually all did give and provide? What if when we saw someone in amongst ourselves who didn't have, we were doing something? I was just talking to a Punjabi missionary the other day. He came to our carnival just to check it out and interact with some people. Yeah, we invited him, and he was like, you know what one of the biggest barriers between yourself and the Punjabi culture is? Says your hospitality. He said your willingness to care for people. He said, you know what happens at the temple? They serve food. You need something, you show up, you get it. When a person of a Sikh faith becomes a Christian, what happens? All ties are cut. If they have an employer, they lose their job. They're cut out of the family. They can't come to temple anymore. And then when they show up and come in the doors of a church, what do we have to provide? I say a lot of people go right back up to the temple and ask for forgiveness. Because they go, they didn't have anything for me. I'm left on my own. That's a problem that we need to provide for. If we want to anticipate seeing this neighborhood change and seeing people come to know Jesus, we have to recognize what the implications of that are. Are we prepared to provide for one another? And then I think that'll make a big difference when other people look inside and go, what's going on? They love each other. They're doing what Jesus did. And then what if we just forgave? What if we weren't any longer known as a group of people who were bitter or jaded or who infought or who slammed each other, but we were known as a group of people who stepped up to the plate and forgave before the fight ever started? I think then we would be a thriving church. I think that would be something that would help God work through us. God can do it in spite of us, but he wants to use us. But we got to follow him. So let us be known that we're followers of Jesus by caring for one another. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we want to see your kingdom come in Abbotsford as it is in heaven. God, we want to see and know your presence, Lord God. Thank you that you are always with us and that we always have that, Lord, but help us choose to tap into that. Lord God, would we be a group of people who would care for one another? Would we be a group of people who would provide for people? Not projects, but people. Lord, would we see people as people? And would you help us to see people through your eyes, with your love, with your compassion, with your mercy, with your grace? God, would you be a reminder to me? You be give reminders to those around us, Lord, of that great equalizer of your cross. God, would we remember, would we not be judgmental, would we not be condescending, would we not be divisive over things that aren't important? But would we be loving because we come back time and time again to that place? God, help us to live out our humanity the way you lived. God, help us to forgive like you forgive. God, help people, not just here, but in our community, know that we are Christians by our love. God, we thank you that you love us. Thank you that you came to die for us, to rise again, to defeat death, to defeat the sin and brokenness of this world, and give us an opportunity to love like you love. We love you, Jesus. In your precious name we pray. Amen.